I want to consider with you this morning the matter of suffering in the life of a Christian. And in particular, we look at James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 5. In verse 2, we have these words, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." The word there, translated temptations, could be better translated trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various trials. Now, this is something that is taught elsewhere in Scripture about this rejoicing in suffering. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." We glory in tribulations. We rejoice in suffering. Now, you notice that in the Bible, we are never told that the Christian is to have a life of free of suffering, a life merely of ease and comfort. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it said, "My brethren, count it all joy when, not if, when you fall into various trials." And the question is, how do we face trials in our lives? Now, in the world, people have different ways of facing trials. Some just go struggling on the best they can. Others try and escape them and run away from them. May do this in different ways. Some may take refuge in excessive drinking. Others in drugs of one kind or another. Some may put up the attitude, "Well, we just got to keep going," and a stiff upper lip in that attitude. And of course, some tragically commit suicide. Now, we are told here that for the Christian, words that may astonish us perhaps initially, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And perhaps you think, well, how can we know that in the midst of pain and suffering and heartache? And you think, is it really possible that we can count it all joy? It may seem a high standard, but when we remember what we have in God's Word, for example, in Philippians 4, verse 13, we're told, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We're not on our own. The awesome power of God's Son can strengthen us. It's interesting here also that James calls his brethren, calls my brethren, the word affectionate word. He undoubtedly had sympathy and compassion for them in the trials that they may have been going through. Now let me say firstly, before we go on with this passage, for those Christians who are facing severe and devastating trials in their life, bringing real pain and anguish of heart, what they need from others is compassion and sympathy. We're told in Romans 12, verse 15, "Weep with them that weep." Do we weep with those who are going through severe trials? But what they also need is to know the comfort and loving embrace of their Heavenly Father, a sense of His love, a sense of His presence and comfort. What is so important, if we are going to face trials, as Christians ought to, it's not simply knowing certain truths in the Bible. Not simply knowing, for example, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But what we need to know is to experience and know the wonderful love of the eternal God in the midst of our trials. One person said, I had a million questions to ask God, but when I met Him, they all fled my mind and it didn't seem to matter. Meeting Him, knowing His nearness and His love. But having said that, it is also true that we recognize that trials can be of real benefit to the Christian, no matter how painful the experience may be. In the sense, the benefits have come that they lead to spiritual growth and maturity, enable us to show more and more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God does not afflict willingly. We're told in Lamentations 3, verse 32 and 33, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Or, as is put in the hymn, a father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. Never. Our Father in heaven loves us more deeply than we realize and has great compassion. Our trials can be of very real benefit to the Christian. And this morning we're going to look at James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 5 and see some of the purposes of God in allowing us to go through perhaps severe trials or otherwise. Now, firstly, we remind you here the joy that a Christian is to have in the midst of trials. Notice it speaks of diverse trials, temptation, various trials, of different kinds. There are so many different kinds of trials in life. There are afflictions, there are stresses, there are pressures, there's difficulties, there's illness, there's financial problems, bereavement, and so on. And yet, we're told, count it all joy. The Christian is not to grumble. He's not to complain. He's not to feel self-pity, feeling he's having been dealt with harshly. He's not even to just, well, I must keep going. Commendable as that is. But he's to go beyond this. He's to have joy. And you think, well, how can that be possible? When you're suffering debilitating pain, deep anguish of heart. The Christian, like other people, does not like trials. He feels the pain. It's very real. The anguish of heart is very real. So how does he get to the position of rejoicing in suffering? Now notice that James says, count it all joy, consider. In other words, this is something that the Christian does with his mind. He's got to consider certain things. In other words, the Christian must exercise his faith. He has a different way of looking at trials than others. And he can see, as he considers things, that it can be for his good and benefit. And when he begins to realize something of that, and sees what God is doing in his life, he can count it joy. Because he sees these things. In other words, trials, when a Christian faces trials, he uses his mind. He exercises his faith. At first, when a trial hit him, he's taken aback. But then he starts to think. And he starts to think, what do I know is true of God? I know that God is in complete control of all my circumstances. I know that God is all wise. He never, ever makes a mistake. I know that the infinite God loves me so deeply. He gave his beloved Son to die on that cross for me. I know also that all things work together for good to those who love God. So he reminds himself of what he knows is true of God. He reminds himself of what he knows of the purposes of God. Knowing this, as he says in verse 3, recognizing these things. And of course, we need these truths to be applied to our heart most powerfully by the Holy Spirit. Well, now let's look at the specific reasons that we are given here in these verses in James, why we can count it all joy. And the first is this. And notice how it's put in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith. Trials are to test our faith. False faith gives way under trials. You remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21? But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Someone seeming to become a Christian, receiving the word of joy. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. There are many things in the world that are tested. Medicines are tested. Jewels to see whether it's a fake or genuine diamond. Cars to see that they are safe. Things that are important are tested. And now, it is our faith that is being tested. And our faith is something that is of immense importance, something very, very precious. Think of all that depends on genuine faith in Christ. Forgiveness of sins by Almighty God. What a thing, what a tremendous thing. The Holy God forgiving me my sins in Christ. Delivereth from eternal punishment. Deliverance from hell. Amazing. That's what we deserve. The grace and amazing love of God and in Christ. Forgiven and delivered from that. Peace with God. The assurance that when we leave this world, we go to heaven. The assurance that one day we'll be in a place we will never ever again know pain or suffering or anguish of heart, that we shall be with our Lord forever and ever. So the question is, do I have that genuine faith? So much hangs on it. How terrible for any person to go through his life thinking that he did have it, but at the end discovering he'd made a terrible, terrible mistake, and now it was too late. And he'd be in hell and torment forever. We hear the words of the Lord in that day, I never knew you. So it is vitally important that we make sure that we have genuine faith. Now, there are certain tests that we can do. We can look at the scriptures and we can study them and we can apply these tests to our lives. But by trials, God Himself is testing our faith. Now we believe that God is Almighty. We believe that He is our Father in heaven and that He loves us. And we believe that when we look to Him and cry to Him, He will strengthen us and give us what we need. That is our faith. Now God is testing it. And by these trials, our faith is coming under all sorts of pressure. He places us in situations that we find it difficult to understand. Why are these things happening to me? We do not know how we're going to manage or how we're going to continue. But then we notice that in these trials, we do believe God is in control. We do believe that He loves us. We do trust Him and look to Him for help. We pass the test. Evidences of genuine faith. The person who does not have genuine faith, when these trials come, they go away. In the last day, that faith that we have by the grace of God will shine forth. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, believer in these trials, seeing that being tested and he's turning to God, and he knows that God is his Father, it's a wonder. I really do have genuine faith. My sins are forgiven. And one day I'm going to see my Savior forever. So trials then test whether our faith is genuine. The Christian in trials clings closer to Christ. He doesn't go away from Christ. And it proves that we really belong to Him. That's the first round of rejoicing, to know that I belong to Christ. What a tremendous cause of joy. These are eternal issues. Soon there'll be a place where there'll be no more pain. So the important thing is, do we have real faith? The second thing we notice that we should know. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or produces patience. It has the idea of patient endurance, steadfastness. Trials give us a better understanding of ourselves. They make us realize we're not as strong in the faith as we thought we were. They drive us back to our Savior. They make us realize our need of a fresh supply of His grace and His enabling. So we pray to God. Spend more time with Him. We experience His help. We experience His comfort. We find strength in Him. We realize our weakness, that is true, but the immense strength that is in Christ. We learn at such times more of His love and care in a far deeper way than we've ever realized before. Consider a hymn that was written by someone who knew much suffering in her life. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To addeth affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiply trials, His multiplied peace. No, God, strengthening, drawing near, giving to us. What a wonderful thing that is. And so through this we learn the quality of patient endurance. It is by His grace that we are able to bravely endure all hardships, trials, hindrances, and persevere in living for God in the world. And the next time trials come, we're not so flustered, because we know Him. And we've known His strength. And we've known His love. And we know His comfort. And we know He'll be with us in this new trial. John Newton's hymn, "His love in time past forbids me to think He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink." We've known His love. He will keep us. So we see the second thing that we can, it is to produce this element of endurance and patience. But then we go on. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have a perfect work. In other words, what we are talking about here is let it have its full effect. We're being told to let what is happening, the endurance, to have its full effect. Let it attain its end. Keep persevering, and you will become mature and complete. It is not to be rendered incomplete by impatience, needless repining or self-pity, failing to learn the lessons which God wants us to learn, and so on. Let it have its full effect. Let patience have its full effect. But then notice this, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, the word translated there, perfect, could be better translated here, mature. It has a meaning here, mature. In other words, that you may be mature as your Christian character and understanding, becoming more Christ-like, more holy, that we may be entire and complete with all its parts, that we may develop a well-rounded Christian character, a well-balanced Christian character, that we may show all the fruit of the Holy Spirit more and more. Remember in Galatians 5, verse 22, and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, a Christian who's not lopsided or lacking balance, showing much of perhaps one particular fruit of the Spirit, but not so much of another, but it may be the full development of all the fruits of the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, negatively, wanting nothing, that is, lacking nothing. That means the absence of any deficiency in our Christian life. So we see that God in these trials is developing in us maturity as Christians. For example, that we may be well-rounded, well-balanced. A Christian, for example, may be zealous, but perhaps it's not so good in being long-suffering. A Christian may show self-control, but perhaps not so good at being kind and loving. A Christian is not only to be good, but be gentle and so on, to show all these characteristics. And the rough edges sometimes need to be smoothed out. But at the end of the trials, and this is what God is doing, is to make us mature, well-balanced Christians. Holiness of life is more important than our ease and comfort, that we might be like Christ, Christ-like in our living. We put it, as we put it in Romans 8, verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. What a tremendous thing that is, that we might be like him in our living. Let me remind you of a hymn by John Newton. I don't know if you've ever pondered it carefully. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. That's surely what every Christian should be saying. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it's been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crushed all the fair designs as schemed, blasted my girds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? A trembling cried. Will you pursue your worm to death? This in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may seek your all in me. May we seek our all in him. When we see what God is doing, painful it can be. But when we work out what he's doing in our lives, then we can rejoice. But notice verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The need for wisdom, don't we all feel that in trials and difficulties? Wisdom is different from knowledge. It's not merely knowledge. A person can be intelligent and knowledgeable, but not wise. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that we have to our everyday living and everyday situation. And the wisdom that James is speaking of here is the ability to apply what we know of the scriptures to our daily lives to gain some understanding of God's purposes, so that in a particular trial that we are facing, we may receive joyfully from God's hand. You see, it's one thing to have a general knowledge of these matters. It's quite another thing to be able to apply it to a situation which we are in so that we can count it all joy. Wisdom is more than simply being able to memorize and quote James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, or even to understand what James is saying, or even simply to agree that it's right what he's saying. It's more than that. It's being able to apply the scriptures to our lives and the Holy Spirit applying them powerfully to our lives that we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials. We need that wisdom. We really do. So the next question is, how can I get that wisdom? And here we notice, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God is the source of that wisdom. He's all wise. Do you really believe? There may be some suffering here this morning. Do you really believe that God can give you that wisdom, so that you can count it all joy? And God is telling you in his word, ask for it. Ask for it. We must ask. The Lord may not give a full explanation of the reason of a particular trial, but he will give us the wisdom to enable us to trust him, to realize that he's developing spiritual maturity in us, the assurance that he is with us and working out his purposes and that all things are for good. We have a sense of his love and his sense of his peace and his presence. That kind of wisdom. Now God is encouraging us to ask him. And he's giving us every assurance. If you ask him, he will give it. Notice how it's put. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He gives to all, every Christian who asks, not just exceptionally fine Christians. Every Christian, and we all need this wisdom. He gives liberally, generously. There are no spare, niggardly thoughts in God's giving. He's willing to give. Abundance. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God longs to bless his people. His hands are always open. There's a generosity in his giving. Never, ever doubt that. Never, ever think God is reluctant to give this wisdom. And it will be given to him. Not may, it will. That's a promise God has made. So we can see then that God can be at work in our lives, in the difficulties, the pains, and the anguish. And when we see him at work, we can rejoice. We can see something of God's purpose of these trials. An athlete will endure hard discipline so that he may become a better athlete. These hard trials, if God is working in it, that we may become more mature Christians, that we may live lives that are more honoring to him. Surely we can rejoice in that. Consider what God is doing. He's concerned that we may be like his son, Christ-like. A writer has said this, "Blessed God, thou hast often taught us lessons in the shade we should never have learned in the sunshine." And God is preparing us for the glory of heaven. What would it be like to see our Savior? He loved me, gave himself for me, forever and ever. No wonder we have the words in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Can't compare it. That is the end of the Christian, forever and ever with God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we come before you, we marvel at your wisdom and your patience and your love. And we do pray, if there be any this morning going through very real trials and suffering, you grant them that wisdom to understand something of your purposes, that they may, even in the suffering, know something of that joy that you give. So we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.